for the rest of us, right? Some people know about that. For the rest of us, it's a new year, January 2nd, 2022, and we're going to start this year out the right way with 10 verses from Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we're actually going to receive communion at the end of the service following those 10 verses. But last week, we saw that Jesus and his three friends, Peter, James, and John, came down from the mountain where they had had this incredible spiritual experience. You know, when we are worshiping the Lord in these moments, as Elise was leading, you get to sense God's presence sometimes. We get glimpses of it. This side of heaven, this side of the consummation of all things, we get glimpses of it. Well, these guys were up on a mountaintop, and they got a serious glimpse of it, maybe more than a glimpse, and they saw this incredible light that shined, and as Jesus was praying, things were happening, things were changing, and somehow in this incredible glimpse into the spiritual realm, they saw Moses and Elijah who were talking to Jesus about the plans that he had and what was going to be happening next. And all of this took place. It's kind of a sort of spiritual experience that they had. And Peter just wanted to camp out there in the presence of God. He said, let's pop up a tent, man. Let's erect a tabernacle here, one for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and we'll just hang out in the presence of God. But the scripture says that they came down from the mountain, from that spiritual experience, that spiritual high. And Luke says that when they came down, there were a bunch of hurting people who were there who weren't with them on that mountaintop spiritual experience. And God wants us to come down from the spiritual experiences that we have because there are hurting people. Luke says a large crowd met Jesus, and a man from the crowd shouted. We heard someone just shouting just now, didn't we? And when a son is shouting, it does something to the inside of you, doesn't it? It challenges you. And there was a father who was challenged with this son, and the father was shouting, saying, Jesus, you got to help my son. You got to help my son. We're in dire straits. He's suffering a super intense spiritual attack. This is what's happening with hurting people in the world as we sit here and worship and experiencing God's presence, experiencing peace. At some point, we too have to come down from the mountain and reach out to people who are hurting, who also need to experience God's presence. We need to get outside of our Bible study or our Sunday morning worship service or the four walls of the church. We all need these different aspects of the kingdom for sure, but we have to eventually go outside of our comfortable place and our favorite place of peace and that glimpse of heaven and God's presence and help the hurting people. And so Jesus helps this hurting man. Verse 42 says that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. He heals the man's son and gives his only son, monogenes, his only son back to the father. We said last week that this alludes to Jesus and his father. Jesus referred to himself as the monogenes, the only son of the father. And so I believe he sees something that alludes to his own life and his own experience that he's about to have, his own spiritual challenge that he's going to experience in the coming days. And so he gets very sober-minded and he pulls the disciples aside and he says, let this concept sink into your ears. Let this sink into your ears, what I'm about to tell you here. You have to get this through your head. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Here's the bigger picture. Here's the greater plan that God has. He's tried to tell them several times now. He knows that they aren't getting it yet, so he tries once again here. And we can't say that he hasn't warned us about God's greater plan, right? Life is beautiful. There are great things to be experienced, but this life is short. And he's warned us and told us there's more that's to come, so we have to be prepared for the bigger plan, the bigger picture that God has in mind, that we also would come down from our spiritual experiences, that we also would act in help and in love and in service to the hurting people around us. Amen? Amen. So that we would accomplish the things he wants us to accomplish for the sake of his kingdom and his glory, that we would become the people that he wants us to become, not just camp out in our mountain experience. So that was last week. And this morning, in these 10 verses we're going to look at, we'll see that among some of the other things that the disciples aren't yet seeing and hearing, they aren't yet understanding about the kingdom of God, was this sort of cultural and carnal hierarchical approach that they have, in which they viewed themselves in light of other people. Their concept or their misguided perspective on greatness, on who's great and who's not so great, they had to learn that this perspective, that sometimes our same approach that we take towards people, unfortunately, we don't want to admit it, but I think it is sometimes, they had to learn that this perspective is not an ideal of the kingdom. And Jesus wasn't going to allow it to stand in the kingdom, this idea of putting people in categories and placing ourselves at the top category. Of course, right? We don't want to be at the bottom. Somehow Jesus has to pull this mindset out of us, this old perspective, misguided perspective that we have. We tend to categorize and quantify basically everything, starting with ourselves. We wonder which one of us is doing this thing the right way or the best way, or how come they don't do it the way that we do everything? And then for some reason, we elevate the way that we do life and the kingdom as being the way to do it. Meanwhile, everyone else is just a little bit lesser or a little bit behind, or how come they haven't figured it out yet? We draw these distinctions that we're not supposed to, and I think we're more guilty of this and we'd like to admit. They have this discussion about which one of them is the greatest. It sounds laughable, right? It seems ridiculous. But yet I think if we examine our own lives for a few minutes this morning, we'll see that we do the same thing. We may not have the conversation in the same words, but we do the very same thing. It's our tendency to prioritize ourselves or to elevate me or my thoughts or my way or our group of people above another way or another group of people. And it's precisely this sort of thinking, this kind of mindset, or maybe heart set, if you will, that's actually destroying men's lives. That's what Jesus said. It destroys men's lives. And if we'll let this sink into our ears, as Jesus says to do, then he wants to give them and give to us a new perspective on greatness. There's a new kingdom perspective on greatness. And he reminds his disciples that the Son of Man came to Sozo, came to save, to keep, to rescue people's lives from danger and destruction. He came to accomplish the complete opposite of the fallen human mindset that categorizes, that separates, and that destroys men's lives. Thank you, Lord, that you accepted us, you received us when we were yet sinners, Lord, when we were walking away from you and diametrically opposed to you, you showed kindness to us and received us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to save to the uttermost anyone who turns to you. And in this moment, Father, we are turning to you and we're trusting in you. Give us ears to hear this morning, Father. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read from Luke 9, starting in verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Let's read that verse 46 one more time. "An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest." Think about it. That's amazing if you think about it. It makes me wonder, how in the world did this argument begin? Not just a discussion, not just a curiosity, an actual dialogismos, an actual bona fide argument or disagreement broke out about who was the greatest. Can you imagine? Miraculous provision, rich once-in-a-lifetime spiritual experiences, getting to see Moses and Elijah, seeing a father's son be healed and set free and restored to him. The disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. You can't make this stuff up. So how did that go exactly? I mean, were each of them contending on their own behalf? I think I'm the greatest. You know, this is the stuff of like athletes and politicians, right? Like believers, like followers of Christ don't do this, do we? Do we? I'm hoping they were contending on behalf of somebody else. Well, surely Peter's the greatest. He's always asking Jesus, "I think Peter's the greatest." I hope they were thinking about, you know, it's got to be Mary. She's breaking out the perfume, the good stuff for Jesus, and washing his feet. It's got to be her, right? Like, I hope they weren't shamelessly promoting themselves here. We don't have insight into that. I hope they weren't just selfishly elevating their own interests as being greater or more important or right or better than others. We don't do that, do we? I mean, we wouldn't just come out and say, "Hey guys, I'm the greatest," right? We're a little more sophisticated, I think, in our flawed mindset. We may not come out and say it. We may not overtly admit that we believe it or we live this way, but I think it's precisely what we do more often than we would be willing to admit. Aren't we actually saying that we're the greatest, the more important, that word is translated? Aren't we saying that we're more important at different times? It's easy to laugh at the disciples. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit here, because I'm pretty sure we can see this in ourselves. Remember the context. They saw these amazing, great displays. The feeding of the thousands, right? Or the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. These are great displays. And verse 43 says, they were all amazed at the greatness of God when Jesus healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Mankind is enamored with greatness, aren't we? We're enamored with things that are flashy and shiny and new and look amazing or appear so from the outside looking in. We're enamored with greatness while God is not. Hear me this morning. Jesus is completely unencumbered by the appearance of greatness. And while everyone is marveling at all that he's doing, he's pulling the disciples aside and sharing his heart with them. Let these words of mine sink into your ears. Let them find their way into your hearts and minds and your soul. God is more concerned with us knowing him than he is with flashy, shiny, bright, appearing great things. We're the ones who get sidetracked by looking for the shiny, great things. We get distracted by wanting to feel important or be thought of as the greatest. Meanwhile, God himself is preoccupied with things like love and fellowship and communication and relationship. Watch this. Verse 47 says, "But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart." Consider that for a moment. Knowing what they were thinking in their heart. That's both a comfort to me as well as probably the most frightening thing I can imagine. That he knows what I'm thinking in my heart. It's a comfort because I believe and I know that he's good and I know that he has my best interest in mind, and it's absolutely frightening because I also am familiar with what's in my heart. With some of the things I'm thinking, and it's not always pretty. It's not always pretty what's in my heart and mind, or maybe in yours some of the time. But it's wonderful to know that even though he knows what's in our hearts and what's in the disciples' argumentative, self-promoting hearts in this moment, that he still reaches out in love and in grace and in truth in order to sozo, in order to save. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you know what's in our hearts and you still choose to love us and to save us in spite of ourselves. Thank you, Lord. And knowing what's in their hearts and trying to show them the kingdom, Jesus teaches them using the very best resource he has available at his disposal. A child. A child. Jesus teaches them. He says, or Luke says, he took a child and stood him by his side. He could have chosen any other object or used a different object lesson or a metaphor or a miracle or anything, and he chose a child. He offers to them and to us this profound kingdom principle. It's almost like an equation. It's like a mathematics equation in the kingdom, so to speak. It goes like this in verse 48. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. And there it is. This is the kingdom of God. From the sound of it, there's supposed to be a whole lot of receiving going on in the kingdom of God. He says that four times in this one verse. Receives. Receives. You want to talk about greatness? Okay, let's do it. Here's a child, here's me, and here's God. And he uses this word, dekomai, receives. Whoever receives this child receives me and receives God. If you will dekomai, if you'll lower yourself to consider, if you'll reach out to take with your hand, if you'll accept, that's what this word dekomai means. It's also translated accept. If you will receive the one who's generally deemed less than you or looked down on by you, right? If you'll reach out in love and acceptance towards the one whom you might rather or more easily overlook, while you're looking out for your own interests that are greater, more important, that's what the word megas means, more important. If you'll reach out in love and acceptance towards this, if you'll do so in my name as an act of loving and receiving on my behalf, then it's the same thing as receiving me. There's that equation, that sort of transitive property, right? Mathematical principle. Lower yourself to consider the less important. Reach out your hand in order to accept and welcome them, just as I myself, by the way, have done with you. Just as I have lowered myself down with things that you could say are far more important, I've come down to where you are, and I'm considering you. And if you want to know what the kingdom ideal of greatness is, it's embodied in this receiving of the one who's less important, this receiving of the one who's easily overlooked or marginalized. And that's the way that greatness will be measured in the kingdom, because in the kingdom, most things are completely upside down from the way they are in the kingdoms of the world, from the way they are in my fallenness, apart from God. I want to do it exactly the opposite way. And Jesus says, oh no, not in the kingdom. Let's straighten you out, Beasley. I'm going to turn you upside down. This is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. And he wants them to know that this business of who's the greatest will not be a part of the kingdom. It'll require a new perspective to be in the kingdom, a new perspective on what we believe greatness truly is, because the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. Knowing what was in their hearts, he showed them a child. Consider the one who can't reciprocate. Consider the one who's not so flashy. Receive the one who seems less rather than more. Why? Because the kingdom of God finds greatness in this way. This is what Christ has done for you and me. He chose the child. And the way in which we interact or fail to interact with such a one speaks volumes as to how we choose to interact with the Lord. Because this one represents him. This is the kingdom of God. And as we consider in just a few minutes, we're going to receive the elements of communion, the bread and cup this morning. Luke gives us two more examples of the fallen worldly kingdom mindset that these disciples and that we most likely wrestle with at one point or another, or maybe we wrestle with them even in this moment. And watch this, right on the heels of showing them the child and teaching them about the kingdom and offering them new perspective on greatness and talking about them receiving those who may be less than or those who may be worth less or those who may be other than or maybe in another category. On the heels of all this, Luke gives two examples. Here's the first in verse 49. John pipes up and says, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow with us." I don't know the timing of this, but we know Luke included it for a reason. And these eyewitnesses said, yeah, right on the heels of this whole thing where he's explaining to us about greatness, John pipes up and says, there's somebody over here and he's not part of our camp. And we tried to prevent him. Just so you know, we took care of it for you, Jesus. I don't think John's getting the message yet. He's not with us. He's not one of ours. He's not in our group. Our way's the right way. His couldn't possibly be. Meanwhile, this poor fellow that they're preventing is doing exactly what Jesus instructed them to do, but they weren't doing with the man and his son. Meanwhile, this man is acting in keeping with the kingdom. I don't believe John's getting the message yet, but are we getting the message yet? Jesus said, he is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Don't hinder him. Don't forbid him or restrain him. He's not against you. He's actually for you. Could it be that our old mindset, our old way of thinking actually gets in the way of some people who are literally for us, not against us? And all because we think ourselves and our group are greater than theirs. And since they're for us and not against us, aren't we actually getting in our own way and working against ourselves? Just because they're not part of our group and we assume that our group is the greater, more important one? Lord, give us ears to hear. In the second example, in the verses that follow, Luke tells us that Jesus sent messengers ahead of the larger group so that they could make arrangements for his arrival in this village of the Samaritans. And after having just told the disciples that they should receive others, and in so doing receive Christ and receive the Father, Luke tells us that the village of Samaritans did not receive Jesus and the disciples. James and John aren't happy about that. And they want to take the authority and the power that God has granted to them, and instead of using it to help others, they have their own designs on God's power that he's graciously granted to them. And so in verse 54, they say, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I don't think John's getting it yet. Are we getting it yet? It's so easy to look at this and think, call down fire from heaven? What do you mean? What are you talking about? We don't just kill people on a whim because they rejected us. Or maybe you do agree with John. Hey, Jesus said, receive the child, receive the Father. They didn't receive him, so to hell with them. Isn't that what we do? We do the same thing. When we don't receive precisely the one who isn't willing to receive us. And in his love and with the Father's grace, Jesus corrects us and calls us back. He says to John, he actually rebukes him. And he tells him in much the same way he would later tell Peter, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. To Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what spirit you're of right now in this moment, but it's not the Spirit of God. And in your effort to weed out those who are not like you, or those whom you believe are beneath you, or at least less right or less righteous than you are, in your effort to differentiate yourself from them, you've literally fallen prey to the same pride, selfishness, and anti-God spirit that you think you're fighting against. Consider the irony. And Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy lives. Jesus tells them and us, I came to sozo. I came to save. I came to rescue from danger, to keep from the fire, to deliver from death. This is why I came. This is why he came, to give us new perspective on what it truly means to be great. This is why he came, to save us, to show us that in the kingdom of God, those who are smaller, those who are lower, those who are marginalized, those who are not like us and who seem far from God, we don't reject them or ask God to destroy them. In fact, they're the ones we're challenged to receive in Christ's name. Because when we were far from God, that's exactly what he did for us. I'm going to challenge us to consider this as we receive communion this morning. Let's examine ourselves as Paul encourages the Corinthians to do. Let us ask God to reveal to us the times and the ways in which we have seen ourselves as being greater and others as being lesser. Who is the less important one in your sphere that perhaps you've been disregarding or marginalizing? In what ways and in what settings, in what relationships have you and I been exalting ourselves to the place of greatest importance, and in which we need the kingdom perspective? So let's ask God to forgive us our debts this morning and ask him for grace to forgive those we would see as being indebted to us, to forgive and to receive others in Christ's name, and in so doing, receive Christ himself and the Father who sent him through the power of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to come now and receive the communion elements, and after everyone's received them, we will partake together.